cool. All right, so we're going to start off the sermon today talking about a word that appears 637 times in the Bible, in the New King James Version of the Bible. And as you might imagine, with that appearing that many times, that it's used in a wide variety of ways. And we're going to play a little guessing game, a little fill in the blank, and it's kind of an easy little test. I've even put scripture references in there if it gets too difficult. But let's see if we can figure out what that word is. And if you, as soon as you figure it out, shout it out. And don't worry about being wrong. I'd rather have you shout it out and be wrong than not shout out at all. So ready? One, two, three, here comes the quiz. Fill in the blank. Holy, bam, right off the top. Amanda nails it. You didn't give me long enough to. Everybody just pretend you didn't hear Amanda. It is. It's holy. We got holy ground, holy convocation, holy Sabbath, holy mountain, holy people, holy spirit, holy scriptures, holy temple, holy brethren. I threw in holy kiss there too because it's in there as well, right? And so that's the word, holy. Holy. And as we see, the Bible describes many things as holy. In addition to those things we had, our bodies are described as holy. Our hands are described as holy. God's law is described as holy. The commandments are described as holy. Our calling itself is described as holy. The prophets are called holy. Jesus Christ is called holy. Angels are called holy. God's covenants are called holy. Jerusalem is called holy. All of those things and many, many more are called or described as holy. So we should understand that it's important to know what is holy and what is not holy. Because there are things that are holy and there are things that are not holy. And God wants us to know the difference. I want to look at that by turning to Leviticus chapter 10. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. He wants us to know the difference between holy and not holy. Leviticus chapter 10. And in Leviticus 10, the Lord, he's given instructions to Aaron about how they, as a priesthood, as servants of God, how they are to treat God. And in Leviticus 10, verse 3, the Lord says that anyone who comes near God, they have to regard as God as holy. And in verse 9, he tells the priest that they are not to have any type of alcohol at all when coming before the Lord. They need to have clear heads. This is serious business, says God. And in verse 10, he tells them why they need to have clear heads, why this is such serious business. He says in verse 10, the reason that you may distinguish between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. And so God knew that it was important that his priest learn to distinguish between holy, unholy, clean, and unclean. And it's important when we think about it because the priests were the gatekeepers, in essence. They were the guardians of transmitting what was holy, of transmitting God's ideas about what was holy and what was unholy. If they, as priests, said something wrong or made a mistake or taught something was holy when it wasn't or vice versa, then that would corrupt God's people. God's people would get corrupted. They wouldn't have the right understanding. So with that being said, what does holy mean? What does it mean? Well, if we look at that word that's translated holy in verse 10, we can learn from that. So let's look at what that Hebrew word is. That Hebrew word is the Strong's number H6944, and I think it's pronounced Kodesh according to that. And it means a sacred place or thing, basically, rarely, abstractly, sanctity, consecrated thing, dedicated thing, hallowed thing, holiness. That's okay, but it doesn't tell us a whole lot. Again, it's still kind of fuzzy. Let's see if we can narrow it down. Brown Drivers Briggs lexicon says that word means apartness, holiness, sacredness, separateness of God, can be referred to of God, of places, or of things. Self-apartness, separateness. So again, yeah, we kind of read that, and it's still not quite clear. But we know from looking at these definitions that it's definitely something to do with God, right? It's definitely a God-centered word. We know that. In fact, it can't be separated from God. But again, it's still a little bit fuzzy there. It's a little bit fuzzy. It's kind of like trying to get Jell-O and kind of figure out how to hold Jell-O, because it seems to be just a little bit elusive. So in order to figure out what holy means, let's take this tactic. Let's look at the opposite of holy, because this helps. And when we look at the opposite of holy, then that gives us a good idea of what holy means. So let's look at that word translated unholy in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. And it says in the New King James, unholy. But there's actually a better word, and many translations do use this word. And this is the New American Standard Bible translation that I have on there. Instead of unholy, it says profane. So, and it reads, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. So there is holy. And then, and we might summarize holy as being definitely of God, and profane, or worldly things, things not holy, things not of God. Now, why did I pick this word profane? Well, because that the origin of that word is actually interesting, and it actually makes it clear what unholy means, and thus what holy means. So, I want to look at the Hebrew word first for unholy. We'll look at the Hebrew word for unholy, and that is kol. And that means, properly, it means to be exposed, or hence profane. So again, that's kind of fuzzy. You know, we don't really know what's going on here. But when we find out what exposed refers to, then it gets clear. Oh, excuse me. I want to look at the same word at the same place in Scripture, but this time how it's rendered in Greek, okay? Because at the time of Christ, there was a Greek version of the Old Testament that was in very common usage. It was in wide usage. And we can get a better understanding of what this Hebrew word means by looking at the same word in Greek. So let's look at that word in Greek. That is actually the word babelos, and according to Thayer's lexicon, it means accessible, lawful to be trodden, and it can be referred to of places. We know that it means profane. We know that it means unhallowed, common, or a public place. So when we look at that, especially at the bottom, look out at the bottom, it says a related word by Thayer Strong's number. Comes from the base of G939 and balos, a threshold. Well, we know a threshold is a point when you're going in and out of a building. That's the point where you either leave the building or you enter the building. That's where the threshold is, right? And this stems from the idea or the understanding that the temple of God or the tabernacle of God was a holy place, a place of God. and that outside of the temple was a common place, a profane place. It was a place where God was not. And when we look at the origin of the word profane, we can really see it then, what it means. The origin of profane, it comes from the Latin word profanus, which means literally before or outside of the temple. Okay? So, you're in the temple, you step over that threshold, you're no longer holy. You're no longer in a holy place. All right? And I want to explore this a little bit more by looking at some images of the tabernacle in the wilderness and of the temple, and we'll look at Herod's temple. But let's first look at the tabernacle of the wilderness, just to kind of cement in our ideas what holy and profane mean. So this is a fairly good picture, I guess, of the tabernacle. It's a diagram of the tabernacle as they thought it might have been. And you can see that there are various areas there on the right side, everything contained within that large outer curtain. In that building in the middle in that diagram, that consisted of the most holy place, and then, of course, the Holy of Holies, where God himself was said to reside when he came down. But everything within those walls, within those barriers, everything in there was considered holy. And there was one entrance to this structure, and that's at the bottom of the screen there. So once you crossed over into that section, you were in a holy place. That was holy land. That was God's territory. That was holy. And on the way out, once you crossed over that threshold, you were no longer within the holy area. You were outside of that holy area. You were in the unholy or the profane area. It was the same thing with the temple. This was Herod's temple, and this is the temple that would have been in existence at the time of Christ. And again, the whole temple was considered holy, and the Jewish people had, though, designated, again, different levels of holiness in the temple. The courtyard of the Gentiles, which you can see, it's all that structure that's not part of that middle structure. That wasn't considered very holy by the Jewish people. And so if you were a non-Jew, you could come and go freely from there. You could not go into that structure in the middle under penalty of death unless you were a Jew. In fact, they had signs up in different languages saying, you better not go past this point if you're not, you know, Jewish, or you'll be killed on penalty of death, basically. So again, we can think of holy as anything in an area where God was present. And anything outside of that area, it was outside of the temple. It was profane or a common area. So how does that apply to us today? Obviously, we don't worship in temples like this. We don't consider this building or this room a holy place that when we walk over the threshold, then we're no longer in a holy place and we're out in the world. We know that. But the concept of God and the temple are still with us, and it's still applicable. It's just a little bit different under the new covenant. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Anybody guess where I'm going to go? Verses 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So that's the explanation. We are the temple. God resides in us. He's inside us. When we repented and when we were baptized and had hands laid on us, God's Spirit took up residence in us, and that made us holy. We're like the holy temple. We're holy because God's residing in us. And that Spirit, it resides on us, in us individually, but also as a church, as a church. And God still has rules for holiness. None of that changed. There are still holy things of God as defined by God in Scripture. And we hold on and we adhere to those instructions. But there are still also things outside of the temple. There are things outside of the temple. And I'm mostly talking here about behaviors, objects, attitudes, emotions that are not holy and that do not belong in the temple of God. Those are things that are supposed to be outside of the temple. And when we engage in those things, when we entertain those things, we go over the threshold of God's temple. We go outside God's temple. We profane God's temple. But there are also things, there are things as new Christians especially, that we have in the temple that we need to get rid of, right? Those, again, are things that are not of God. And again, they're behaviors, attitudes, emotions, whatever. We call them sins. Sins. Things that profane God's temples. But this idea of the temple being profaned, it has actually a really good physical example in Scripture that shows how it relates to God's temple. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. We can get a better understanding of this by looking at the physical temple and how it relates. Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, and we're going to begin in verse 15 of Mark 11. So they came to Jerusalem, verse 15 of Mark 11. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Verse 17, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. So what happened here is that Jesus knew that that whole temple was supposed to be holy. Yet the leaders of the Jewish religion, they had allowed within the temple, in the courtyard of the Gentiles, they had allowed vendors to come in and buy and sell and exchange money. And this buying was mostly of sacrificial animals, doves. Most people would say that they had doves that they would sell for sacrifice. And the money changing was because they would only take the temple shekel. The temple wouldn't allow any other kind of money. So yeah, if you were, say, from Egypt and you came in with Egyptian money, you'd have to get it changed in order to pay your temple tax or do whatever. So, of course, there's a lot of money changing hands. There's a lot of opportunity for fraud. There's a lot of opportunity for deceit and they all took advantage of it. They all took advantage of that. So Jesus tried to put it right. He said, you know, you guys have lost your way here. You've made a big mistake. You've taken the temple of the Lord God himself and you've compromised it with greed and commercialism. And since the Jewish leadership was making some money off this, making big money off this, they didn't care. In fact, what they do, they're resentful that Christ was trying to kill their cash cow, so to speak. They're resentful that Christ was doing this, and that most of all that people were listening to him. The parallel here, it's kind of obvious. When we are, especially again, new Christians, we have stuff that Jesus needs to clear from our temple, from our bodies. Greed, envy, strife, drunkenness, evil thoughts, evil deeds, anything that doesn't really belong in the temple. And our willingness to let Jesus come and cleanse that temple and continue to cleanse this temple, they're a real indicator of our spiritual growth. We become, as time goes by, we become more holy and less profane as time goes by. So we can sum up holy and profane this way. Holy, anything within the temple of God, within God's presence, that's supposed to be there. And for our bodies, that'd be things like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. Profane would be anything outside of God's presence or anything with God's presence that does anything that's in God's presence that doesn't belong there. And those are the things we mentioned earlier, envy, jealousy, etc., etc. So that's holy versus profane. So with that understanding, we should have a pretty clear idea now of what holy means and what unholy means or profane means. With that understanding, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, because as mentioned, we are in the midst of the fall holy days. So Leviticus 23, and of course we observe the Feast of Trumpets, and we'll observe Atonement this Wednesday, followed quickly by the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. So I want to read Leviticus 23, and we'll start again in verse 2 to remind us that these are God's days. So Leviticus 23, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. So again, these are the Lord's feast days, not ours, not the Jewish people. And we are supposed to have what is termed a holy convocation. Skip down to verse 4. These are the feast of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So again, the reminder that they are the Lord's days, and that we should have a holy convocation when these days happen. And let's skip down to verse 24. We'll look at the fall feast days, starting in verse 24 with the Feast of Trumpets. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So again, God said that the Feast of Trumpets happens on the first day of the seventh month. Crystal clear. That's when it's supposed to happen. And so on that day that God said the Feast of Trumpets was, he said to have a holy convocation. Go down to verse 27. Let's look at Atonement, verse 27. Also, the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So once again, it's God and not man that determines when the Day of Atonement should be. And on that day that God picked, the 10th day of the 7th month, his servants should again have a holy convocation. Verse 34, let's skip down to verse 34, look at Tabernacles. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So again, here's the pattern. God says, this is when my holy day is. And on that day, you are supposed to have a holy convocation. Verse 36, we'll look at the eighth day. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So there they are, the fall feast days. They occur when God said they occur in the Bible and not at any other time. And on each of these days, on the days, again, proclaimed by God, we are to have a holy convocation. So what exactly is a holy convocation? Well, we already know what holy is. We already know it. We just studied it. And in this case, we can say that the holy days are holy because they're God's. They are God's days. They're not our days. They're God's days. Just as surely as God was in that temple, God is just as surely in those holy days. They are things of God. They are God's things. They are holy. They belong there within God's realm and God's influence. And since we do have the indwelling spirit of the Lord God, then we are also holy, right? We belong there. We belong with God. So we know what holy is. Let's look at convocation. Let's look at what convocation means. Convocation means, it's the Hebrew word mikra. And again, it means something called out. That is a public meeting. The act, the persons, or the place. Also the rehearsal. Assembly calling out. So convocation essentially means a public meeting or a gathering. But in this context, it means more than that. It means more specifically a meeting or a gathering of God's people. A meeting or a gathering of God's people. But it's not just any old gathering of God's people. We could all say right now, we could say, hey, let's go to the bowling alley and bowl, everybody. That would be a meeting of God's people in the bowling alley. And in one sense, since we're holy, it would be kind of a holy convocation. We could go shopping together, right? All of us together. That's a convocation. But that's not what God meant when he was talking about the feast days. The holy convocation he's talking about is that one that's got to happen on his holy days. Holy people on his holy days, that's the holy convocation. And this is something that's unique to God's holy days when it comes to people meeting together. Okay, it's unique. Take, for example, God doesn't say, when there's a wedding among you, have a holy convocation. He doesn't say that in Scripture. He doesn't say, when there's a funeral among you, that is a holy event, and have a holy convocation. He doesn't say that either. The feast days are unique, and it's the only time that God really commands this special convocation. And I think a lot of times we forget just how important that is, how altering, life-altering that is. And I don't think, especially the longer we go on our Christian walk, sometimes it seems like it gets easier and easier to profane God's days, to make them common, to make them of no importance, to pollute them. And we do this on an individual and oftentimes a group scale. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. And we can see that this happened and happens in history in among God's people. Ezekiel 22. When Ezekiel was writing to the nation of Israel, Israel was corrupted so badly that they were nearly unrecognizable as God's people. But they were. And one of the results, though, of this corruption, or perhaps even the cause, had to do with their understanding of God's feast days, or their misunderstanding of God's feast days. Look at verse 8 of Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse 8 of Ezekiel 22. God said to them, "You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths." So one of the holy things, especially in the context of what it's saying of the Sabbaths, had to be the holy convocations that God said to have on his feast days. And that English word, despised, it's used, it doesn't necessarily mean that they hated God's holy days. It more closely means that they just didn't even consider them. They just had zero respect for them, that they just said, well, those aren't even applicable. I don't even know about those days. Who cares about those days? They were worthless to them. They had no value. They took what belonged to God, remember, his Sabbaths, his holy days, and brought in things that profaned those Sabbaths. And some of those things are listed in that chapter. And again, much of it has to do with thoughts, attitudes, and actions. And you can read that yourself. But I want to highlight something in verse 9, next verse down. "In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness." Now, eating on the mountains referred to profane religious practices. Religious practices, again, that were outside of God's purview, outside of God's temple, outside of God's word, however we want to phrase it. So the people were messed up. And I'm sure they didn't think of themselves that way. They didn't say, you know, we're really messed up and proud of it. You know, this is great that we're all ignoring God's holy days and Sabbaths. It wasn't like that. In fact, when we look at much of the world today, that's exactly what's happening, that God's Sabbaths have been profaned big time. They've been hauled outside the temple and just about beat bloody. You know what I mean? That's how bad it is. Yet, we have to come to the inescapable conclusion that God's days have been profaned in the world. They have been. There's just no other way to state it nicer than that. And it's important to remember that the people here in Ezekiel 22, they were not people of the world. They were God's chosen ones. They were God's holy ones, just as Christians today are the chosen people of God, God's holy ones. And still, they fell into that trap. They fell right into it. And it's just as easy for us to fall into those traps as well. Many of you organized with another organization in the past that profaned God's Sabbaths en masse. I mean, a bunch of people at the same time all said, well, this isn't important. Let's just take care of this. They completely left the temple, so to speak. And within the church itself, even within the church of God itself, we routinely buy into things that we don't think necessarily profanes the temple, but they do. One of the biggest things is rabbinical Judaism, okay? Rabbinical Judaism, and this is the Judaism that most people know, where we get all of our Jewish customs and traditions, that's the descendant of the Pharisees in the Bible. Our Judaism today is descended from the Pharisees in the Bible. Back in the day, Jesus had, the Pharisees had thousands of years of tradition, and we know they messed it up. Jesus was pretty clear that, hey, your traditions have really messed up the Word of God. You need to do something different. He continually called them out and told them that their traditions had blinded them to the truth. And what is it now? Thousands of years later, and Judaism, rabbinical Judaism, they had an even more tradition to that tradition already that had made them blind to Christ. Simply put, the Jewish traditions and ideas of the biblical holy days, when, how, and why they observed them especially, it's wrong. It's just wrong. There ain't no other way to put it. And it's wrong because they do not and cannot take into account that Jesus is the Messiah. They do not and cannot take into account that we are in a new covenant, a marriage contract, as we talked before, a marriage contract with our Savior. They do not recognize that basic truth of God. And so as a result, when we latch on to Jewish customs and Jewish traditions concerning the Lord's holy days, we're guaranteed that they're not rooted in truth and that we're being led astray. That's why these words in Ezekiel 22, why they're a warning for us. Why they're a warning for us. Go down to verse 26. There's a really good verse there. 26 of Ezekiel 22. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. The religious people, again, the people of God, did not try to diligently figure out what the difference was between holy and unholy. They mixed in what was godly with things that were within the temple, things that were legitimately within God's purview. They mixed it in with things that were outside of God's scope, things that were not of God. And even though God's instructions for his holy days were right there, they were right there in Scripture for them to see when they were, what they were supposed to do, right before their eyes, Scripture says they did not see them. They did not see him. They hid their eyes from God's words and instructions about his Sabbaths. And this is something that we have to keep continually in mind. I mean, Satan doesn't let up ever. Turn to Hebrews 5, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And one of the challenges for the early church and for Paul was explaining to the Jewish people how the old covenant was different than the new covenant, or actually how the new covenant was different from the old covenant. What was the same? What was different? It required explanation. Remember, these are people that are steeped in the Jewish religion. I mean, they had a complete set of thoughts, ideas, and beliefs that had to be corrected and changed because they were wrong. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, Paul is really going deep into the Sabbath when we read it with the right understanding, and especially when he talks about how Israel was sinning in the wilderness throughout its history, not just in the wilderness. Sabbath breaking was huge. It was a huge part of their problem, was this Sabbath breaking. And so then he gets to Hebrews 4, verse 9. And he says, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this is the International Standard Version. In other words, he's teaching there are differences between the new covenant and the old covenant, but God's Sabbath remains. He's telling them God's Sabbath remains. They're still here. They haven't gone anywhere. But still, it seemed that he had to address it because there was obviously an issue with it. There were some who were attempting to hide their eyes from God's Sabbaths. And among these were some of the peoples he must have been addressing in Hebrews. But he sets them straight in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. Let's look at Hebrews 5 and verses 12 through 14. He says to them, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Brethren, the priesthood back in the days of the Aaronic priesthood, we know, we read, that they had to remain clear-headed in the presence of God because they needed to learn how to distinguish between the between holy and unholy or profane. They were the guardians of all that was godly. We are the priesthood of the Lord today. Each one of us is a priest of God today. We are his dwelling place. We are the guardians of what is godly and what is profane. We need to be on guard when it comes to God's holy days and use what God has given us to still see the difference between the holy and the unholy or the profane. And we know how quickly it can happen. We know how quickly things can go south. We know how quickly things like God's holy days can be profaned. We've seen it. We've seen examples in Scripture and we've seen examples in our lives. So, brethren, I want to close with the title of the sermon, which is at the top of the screen, Discern Between the Holy and the Profane.